Philippians tonight, chapter 3.
I obey the Lord, and I'm going to preach to you tonight on the surpassing value of knowing Christ. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4. I'm going to read through verse 11 and just continue to pray for those that are not able to come to church. I do know that some are not well in body. And I'm not talking about just a cold, but some really have a lot of physical ailments. I've seen Brother Lou this morning, and he just needs prayer. I can tell, you know, he's not doing 100%. Just different ones like that, not just the name. But I'm saying, let's just keep these things in our heart. In church, we need to pray if we've ever prayed before. Amen. That's what we're here for, to help each other, to encourage each other. I've been working on a message on fellowship and how important that is. Let's just continue to pray then. Make sure we keep each other in that right fellowship. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, and if you're there, just give me a good amen. Verses 4 through 11, this is how it reads. You know, this is Paul, and he's what he's writing here. Let's see what he says. So he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Amen. The surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ is what I want to preach or teach to you tonight. Because here in these verses, and these marvelous verses, to be honest with you, it's one of the greatest personal testimonies in the New Testament. We look at these verses and these significant statements on the matter of salvation found in the New Testament. It is really, as you read this, it is Paul's very own testimony of the dramatic attitude and change in his life when he came to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll find, we know the story of Paul's conversion there on the road to Damascus. We read of that in the book of Acts, and how amazing that is for that man to be hitting one direction with such zeal and with such fervency, for God to interrupt him and for him to be converted later to be the apostle unto the Gentiles. Now, there's some things I want you to notice with me here tonight in these verses of Scripture. You'll notice as we read that Paul sees this matter of salvation from the viewpoint of a transaction. You've got to follow this in order to understand. His salvation is compared to a transaction or an exchange. He even uses business accounting terminology all throughout these verses here. You'll find that he's comparing what happened to him as a glorious exchange, a mind change, what took place. Verse 7, the word gain is used, and if that word Kronos, and it means in the Greek, it means a prophet. If you were an accountant at that time, you would have indicated this term to describe the prophet column in the margin. If many of you know what I'm talking about, he has a prophet column. Then you also find in verse 7 as well, you find the word loss, and the word in the Greek is zema. It is used in the Greek to describe a business loss representing a loss column. So here you have two different columns that are represented. Paul is showing us here these accounted terms. He's saying, "Look, my friends, I have gained some things, but yet I have lost some things. There's been things in my life that has been added to me, but some of these things I had to consider lost." So my friend, you've got to see this. He even uses the word counted in verse number 7. It means to count or to account or to reckon. So here he's adding up. He's taking inventory. He is counting here in these verses. Now, you've got to understand this tonight. In order to put this in the spiritual context, the day that you got saved, there were some things that you thought were gain unto you before, that when you got saved, they became loss in order for you to gain something else. When you got saved, there was a transaction. There was an exchange. The things that at one point in your life you thought were so valuable, things that you thought were so noble maybe in your life, those things have to become loss in order for you to receive the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, we have that old profit and loss column. Here Paul is referring to a profit and a loss. But he says this in verse 7. I'll read it to you in its entirety. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. There were things he switched over from the profit column to the loss column when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me today. When you meet the Lord Jesus in His entirety, I'm not talking about somebody, I'm not talking about a Jesus that you partially know, but I'm talking about when you really know Him, there's going to be a change in perspective in your life. In this transaction, you have Paul, who has spent his whole entire life, follow me, Paul here in this time, this testimony that he's given, he spent his whole entire life with adding up and accumulating things that he thought was going to be gain to him. I mean, he was playing one thing on top of another. He thought for sure he had all of these things figured out. He penciled it in. This is gain to me. This is gain to me. And this is gain to me. But then there's this transaction. His profit column was filled up with hopes to earn salvation. I mean, good deeds. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law. He looked at that and he said, surely all of that is profit to me. But notice this in verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which of God by faith. His encounter with Christ changed it all. He counts everything he saw as profit now as loss. Everything he had in his life accumulated from before him, now he looks at that, and it does not have that value anymore to him. It does not stand out to him. He didn't feel so righteous that day that he met Jesus. He did not feel so holy that day on the Damascus Road when the great God of heaven, Jesus Christ, smote him down and said, Paul, Paul, why kickest thou against the bricks? He didn't feel so holy. It didn't matter how much Bible he knew. It didn't matter how much he fasted. It didn't matter how much he tithed. When he came into the presence of a thrice holy God, he said this, look, everything else seemed absolutely like nothing to him. His salvation then was a transaction. Here was a Jew. He was a pedigree Jew. He was an ultimate Jew with all of the credentials. Who looks at all the Jewish credentials, you look at him, it is amazing. He assumes that he thereby had gained entrance into the kingdom of God and impressed God greatly for all those things he did as a Pharisee. But when he comes to Christ, he says, you know what? All of that amounts to nothing. That means nothing because he did not have Christ in his life. He came to Christ only to find out in confronting this living Christ that all of the things that he had assessed as profit was now garbage, lost, and negative. Think about that. How old was he? People just speculate. But we know this. When it came to Jesus, he was a man of accomplishments. He's a man of religious accomplishments. He's a man that climbed that political religious ladder to the place that to be sure that he was somebody. But when he comes to Jesus, he says, look, all of that in my past now, it is garbage. It is junk. I mean, it is defilement. It is nothing to me now because he has witnessed something far greater than anything he's ever seen before. Isn't that amazing? Follow me here tonight. This particular attitude is described by Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and 44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, in which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. We see this. What Jesus is saying, the idea of this, is that this man had accumulated wealth. Obviously, he had enough money that he could go to this field and he could purchase it. He had accumulated a certain profit. He had certain possessions. And here he stumbles in this field. He stumbles across a treasure treasure that is so valuable that He will gladly give away everything He's ever accumulated just that He can receive this treasure. I mean, I don't know how it happened. Maybe He was just walking one day. Maybe He just come across this treasure. Maybe doing some sort of, we don't understand how. But when He saw that, He said, you know what? You can take my house. You can take my bank account. You can take my very self. Take it all. If I could just get that. He went and took everything. I see Him going home, and maybe He walks through the door and He tells His wife, I want you to get everything of valuableness in this house. I want you to put it together. She said, why? You know, why would you? And she's looking at Him and saying, honey, what are you doing? He said, sweetie, you don't understand. I have found the treasure that surpasses all other treasures, and look, it'll be worth it if we can go buy that field and later go claim it. And guess what? It'll be a profit to us. Hear me today, my friend. That's the exchange. He will sell everything. He will liquidate it into a gain, to gain that true treasure. And my friend, that's what it's got to be for you. Jesus Christ is the treasure in this world. He is the beautiful Lamb of God. He is the precious jewel. He is the bride. He is the very bridegroom. Hear me today, my friend. You've got to be willing to give up absolutely everything. All of your position, all of your mentality. When you get saved and even enter into that further relationship in Christ, everything else now does not have no appeal to you. You've got to sell it all that you can know Jesus ever the more. Another story given to us, same chapter, Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Notice this again. Here is a man who had accumulated much wealth, most likely by dealing and distributing pearls. Here it is. And when he came and found this certain pearl, it was of such worth to him that he was willing to sell everything just to get that one pearl. I did a little reading on this years ago, and just my mind is just now remembering. I don't know why that won't happen when I'm studying. But you know, I came across years ago some cultural things they did back then. Pearl merchants back in those days would actually go to great depths to try to get a precious pearl. I read about one man back in those days who would actually take and tie rocks to his feet, and he would jump in the water and sink to the bottom of the rivers seeking for those goodly pearls. They would do those things. So here, when he finds this very rare pearl, one that is so wonderful, it says a pearl of great price, this man, he takes all of his possessions. He says, look, there's nothing that I own that compares to this. It is a picture once again. That's who Jesus is to us. When you come to Jesus, you realize that everything else in this world absolutely has no value. It has no meaning when it stands beside Jesus Christ Almighty. F.B. Meyer wrote it like this. He says this, he was a man with a rich religious nature, capable of an infinite hunger after God, who passed from one stall to another amid the religions of the world, seeking the best. But finally, when he came where the gem of heaven and the earth and the sea of the pearl of great price lay, he said everything else to him seemed in vain. That's what it's got to be with us. When you come to Jesus, everything else seems vain. The Lord's dealt with my heart some years back. We need to use the name of Jesus more than we do sometimes. Look, I know God and I know the Holy Ghost. All that's a part of it. They're all the same. But there is no other name under heaven. It's still the most precious thing in this world. When it comes to people getting saved, what there has to be? There has to be this perspective change. If they never get this vision of Jesus that is glorious, that is priceless, that is valuable, they will always cling to the things of this world. But the day that a man or a woman fully understands and examines and gets a glimpse of this great pearl and this beautiful treasure, there will be nothing in their life that they're not willing to lay aside. That's what we have to do. What is our job as a church and as the body of Christ? It is our job to publish Jesus to our community. It's not enough for them to see me. It's not enough for them to see our messages. It's not enough for them to see our standard. All of that is a part of it and needed. Believe me, I know that. But my friend, more than anything, they've got to see Jesus. I've learned years ago, when somebody finally gets a good glimpse of Jesus, it doesn't matter what God wants them to do, they're willing to do it. That's what Paul did here. He looked at everything else as religious rubbish. He said, I suffer the loss of all things and to count them but dung that I may win Christ. Think how much Paul has done. Be enough to make some of us say, wow, what a dedicated religious man. But he says this, the word dung there, or rubbish in some versions, deserves our attention. You will note that in verse 8, the end of the verse, he considers everything that was in the prophet column as rubbish. Everything. Everything in that column. Now notice this. That word there, that word refers to either human waste or garbage thrown away, something useless, waste, rejected, filth, or refuse. And some Bibles translate it as dung. Some Bibles translate it as manure. Some say rubbish. Some might even say garbage. Some may say waste. But Paul is saying, all of my prophet column, when I came to Jesus and I got a good glimpse of who He was, I saw to be nothing but manure, useless, waste, get rid of it, and had absolutely no value to Him. It's like a diamond. You know, a beautiful diamond, when you really see one, a real one. A lot of the stuff folks wear nowadays, I mean, I don't know much about it, but it is said that when you witness a real, genuine, I'm talking about one of the big diamonds, that you can tell that it's real. And one of the tests that they do is they put it in water, and if it still glistens, that's how they can tell if it's real. My friend, you look at this. That's what Jesus is. He is a beautiful diamond. He is the ruby. He is the gorgeous, precious stone. It is a big deal, my friend, when you consider all what Paul had accumulated. It is more than one of most people had done in many lifetimes. He said that he was the chief of sinners, not because he was immoral, but because he was moral. Think about that. Paul was a moral man. He still said, I'm the chief of sinners. Now we look at this, and it's one thing to be immoral, and that is bad. But it's another thing to think God is so low that you can earn His acceptance with Him apart from Jesus. That's worse. You take Jesus out of the picture, all of you is garbage, and so am I. You're dung, and so am I. If the blood of Jesus ain't on your life, guess what? You're nothing. Your self-righteousness is filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. If a man or a woman comes to Christ, guess what? Muslims live pretty moral lives in some areas, the one that believes in the inner jihad. There's some of those that, they fast and pray. Guess what? It don't get God's attention. Guess what? The Jews were moral people. It's one thing to be immoral. That is bad. But it's another thing to think God is so low that you can earn His acceptance without Him. You better have Christ. So notice this. That's where Paul was. He was the chief of sinners because he was self-righteous. He said, I was wicked. I was the chief of sinners. Not because I was a harlot. Not because I was a drug addict. But because I was religious without Jesus. It stinks in God's nostrils. So here's a list of things that he considered profit, but now considers lost. Notice this. Very first thing Paul gives us is this. Salvation is not a ritual. First thing he had this in his, and I want you to follow me. One point he had this in his addition column. He thought he was gain column right here. He thought religious rituals were over there. He thought he was gaining something. But when he met Christ, he took those religious rituals, took it out of gain. He put it over here in loss. Notice this. He says this. He said, circumcised the eighth day. Now, if you were a Jewish man at that time among the Gentile church, you would understand the Gentile church eventually outgrew the Jews. You had a man like Paul. Most time, them Jewish guys that were circumcised on the eighth day, they talked about it. Matter of fact, they had a term. With respect to circumcision, they would use this term. I'm an eighth dayer. Woo. Clap our hands. Now, understand this. This is what Paul said. He said, look, I'm no Ishmaelite. Ishmael, you remember, was circumcised to after his 13th year according to Genesis 27:25. He said, I am no pagan. He was a proselyte to Judaism and in adulthood is circumcised. I was not a Gentile. I am a legitimate Jew by birth, circumcised on the eighth day, faithful to the cardinal ritual at birth, a true-blooded Jew, nothing less than the ceremonies of my ancestral religion. I followed the basic requirements. My parents had me circumcised, but guess what? That don't mean nothing anymore. Eighth dayer. Wow. No, he's saying, it's nothing to me. Notice this. So he's saying, I was born in Jewishness. I was born in the Jewish faith. I followed the rituals. But notice this. You have to understand. He said, that was something at one point. He said, but now it is rubbish to me. I don't go around bragging about that. I don't go around bragging that I'm an eighth-dayer. Because salvation is not by a ritual. It's not by a rite. It's not by a ceremony. It's not by a symbol. It's not by sacrament. It's not by masses. It's not by routines and rituals and washings and baptism.
Folks, this is more than a ritual. When you meet Jesus, you find out He is the ritual. He is everything. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. Thank God for Jesus.
So check number one, Paul takes that and says, wow, at one point that was something in the Jews. You know, nowadays we put doctor, PhD. They'd have put, you know, so-and-so, eighth day. They'd say, oh, wow, he's coming to speak at our church. Let's, wow. Let's take that. He puts it over here. He don't just call it lost. He says it's garbage.
Notice the second thing. He said salvation is not by race or birth either. Now notice this, if anybody had a right to boast, and he says this, I might, not only because I was circumcised on the eighth day, but I am of the nation of Israel, I was born into this, this is my right, this is my race, guess what, I am a Jew of the Jews, I was born, this is me, I am one of the original, I have an untainted bloodline, no religious virtue is gained by birth, you must understand that.
You cannot be born into this, you've got to be born again into this. You could be a, you know, and I know Brother Mike's a PK and Brother Tom is too. There's nothing, but you ever heard of PKs, preacher kids? I tell many preacher kids across the country, younger ones, I say, look, you can't just ride on daddy's coattail there. We tell them that. Or MK, they're missionary kids. Or even me, I have a grandfather. Guess what? You cannot be born into this. You've got to be born again into this. You have to experience Christ for yourself. You have to experience the Holy Ghost for yourself. Guess what? It's not about my mother or my grandpa. You have to experience Christ. Your pedigree is nothing, my friend, until you get born again. God doesn't look at your past and say, look, you're going to be saved because He knows. Guess what? Paul is saying, yes, I know I was circumcised on the eighth day. I know I was born to Israel. But guess what? I thought that was something until I met Jesus.
Number two, he comes over here, takes my eighth day, throws it in garbage. Takes number two, my birth. He walks over here and says, you know what? It's trash. Number three, salvation is not by rank.
Why does humanity and individuals, anytime you get a group of people together, instantly begin to make ranks and cliques and groups? It should never be. Notice this. He says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin.
You must hear it in his voice if he was not. Maybe at one point, I picture Paul walking up. Who are you? Who am I?
Glad you asked. I'm an eighth dayer, born a Jew, of the tribe of old Benji there, Benjamin. That's who I am.
Now notice this. You say, what's the big deal? Well, I know us not being a part of the Jewish culture wouldn't understand. Benjamin was born of Rachel, the beloved wife.
It was a big deal.
Many people in study shows that he was the only one of the sons that was born in the promised land. And guess what? Jews would walk around that time and wear that on their shoulders.
Oh, Reuben, really? He wasn't born in the promised land. Benjamin was. And that's where I'm from.
They were given a unique military opportunity. When the kingdom was divided there in the Old Testament, it was the only tribe, the Benjamite tribe, stayed in Judah in the south, loyal to the David covenants.
Whoa, can you picture them saying, oh yeah, yeah, you're of that tribe, you bunch of cowards. Years ago, the tribe of Benjamin stayed. When all of you left, notice this, Mordecai came from this tribe.
This is amazing. Many negative things happened with Benjamin. I know that. But it was actually something when I studied among the Jews. If you are the tribe of Benjamin, you are considered to have a blessed rank inside of Israel. Notice this. This is what's very interesting is this. By the time that Paul wrote Philippians, most of the Jews did not know the tribe that they were from. For two reasons. Number one, the records were lost in Babylonian captivity. And number two, because of intermarriage, had blurred the lines and tribal lines. What Paul is saying here is this, I have never been involved, and my family had never been involved in intermarriage. We have stayed pure Benjamites.
I'm a Benjaminite. We walk over here. It's a bunch of trash. You cannot be born into this. Born again. There is no rank. It doesn't matter if you came from Queen so-and-so or King so-and-so. It doesn't matter if you're from one of the original stock of this or that. That does not matter. Paul is saying here. So what he's saying, he said, I came from a ranking tribe. I come from a ranking people. I come from a privileged class. That means absolutely nothing. And this is not adequate to save me from sin. This is not adequate to make me right with God. This is worthless. Guess what, my friend? You can even be a priest. You can be a religious person. You can be a religious
religious leader. But all of it is done when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. It don't matter.
Another thing he said, this salvation is not by tradition. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now here we are. Picture Paul walking in. What are you, ape there? Yeah. Born a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You can hear it.
But now, my friend, look at this. Paul was an unwavering Hebrew. He kept their traditions. You know what God said. This is what God is trying to say. I was not impressed with that. No matter if loyalty to your traditional religion can save you apart from Christ.
I remember being in school one time. It was a big deal if you never missed a day of school. And I think that's still commendable if you can do that in church. I'm not against that, but that don't save you. I've met people before that was just big as sinners. Go to some church I knew wasn't right, and things were going on there. They say, well, I ain't missed a Sunday school in 25 years. And they're still going to go to hell if they don't get born again. It's the truth.
See, these things we've got to understand. It's not by tradition. Look, I thank God that we have things that we do. Tradition is not inherently bad, but tradition is not salvation. You can never put that in the forefront. Sometimes we get people to follow tradition before they ever follow Jesus. And I've seen it in the holiness movement. If we get them to do this, this, and that, and guess what? That may be fine in time. But guess what? I'm not worried about getting them to be a Hebrew. I'm not worried about them to be an abundant life person. I want them to be a Jesus Christ follower. That is what matters more than anything.
We look at this, and guess what else he says? And you know, we have this, I'm going to move along, but we have this thing of even saying, look, where were you from? Baptist? Presbyterian? Pentecost? No, I follow Christ. Is what everything bottom line is this. I follow Jesus. And guess what? Pentecost is still the root, though. We still hang on to that.
Salvation is not by religion. Notice this. He says this. As touching the law, a Pharisee.
Now notice this. Follow me.
A Pharisee, which comes to mean a separatist. And they were affirming that there must be an adherence to Scripture, and there must be an adherence to the Word of God, and there must be no deviation. So then they felt that they had to guard the Scripture, they had to study the Scripture, they had to interpret the Scripture, they had to proclaim the Scripture, they had to apply the Scripture, they had everything, and they had to make others live the Scripture. He says this, as far as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. You can't get no more religious than Paul.
Around 6,000 Pharisees in Israel. And the reason being is because most people couldn't live up to it. I mean, these guys would tithe on their very table spices. When was the last time you took your salt shaker and gave the church 10%? Come on. Fasted 2 days a week. I'm talking about religious. I'm talking about kept it. I'm talking about ceremonial. I'm talking about all these things.
It took a Pharisaic perspective. What does that mean? The highest level of religious achievement in Judaism. And guess what? You couldn't get any higher. When a man said he was a Pharisee, you couldn't get no more impressing that among the Jews. But notice this. Paul said, my view of the law, a Pharisee, that means I know the law. I can interpret the law. I've lived the law. I've guarded the law to the strictest interpretation. But guess what? God was not impressed
apart from Jesus. Oh, do y'all get what Paul was yet? I want you to get this. Paul was an accomplished man. Paul was a man of religious achievements. And when he came to Jesus, he looked at all of this. He looked at Jesus and looked at all of that and said, oh, that is disgusting. That is junk. That is dung. That is nothing.
He took all of that. He says, garbage, garbage, garbage. If I could not win the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Notice what he says next. Salvation. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. How zealous was Paul? He was so zealous that he killed Christians. That's pretty zealous. You know, most times we're pretty zealous about things, but you know, I'm pretty zealous about some things, but I ain't going to kill you over it. What if everybody went around killing everybody, what they're zealous about?
Paul was zealous. By the way, he said to a Jew, I want you to understand this, when I did some study on this, to a Jew, zeal and being zealous was one of the highest virtues of religion.
There's two sides to the coin. What is zeal? It's two sides of the coin. One side is love and the other side was hate.
Which means on one side, their jealousy was their love for God. And their love for God led to the other side of the coin, their hate for sin. So get this. Paul's religious. Paul's an eighth-dayer. Paul's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul's of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is a Pharisee. Paul is zealous. He loves God to an extent. He hates sin to a place that even they would punish themselves for things. He says this, guess what? I have all of this, but when I look at all of this, it absolutely means nothing to me. If I could have but Christ's salvation, hear me today. He says this salvation was not by the law of righteousness. Paul said this, I was even blameless. Think about this. Blameless. I mean, you come up to Paul, you would never catch him saying nothing bad. Would you? You would never really have him, you would never find him not going to the temple and being religious. You would have never found none of that. But notice what he says here. He says, add to the righteousness which is the law. What was my approach? I was found blameless. Which we know the story of his childhood. Sorry, not of his childhood, but we know that he went to Gamaliel, or however you like to say it. He said at his feet, he worked his way up the religious ladder. He was a man that took all of that. But let me read you what he said he had gained in here. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He said, all of that is junk as long as I've got Jesus. What does men tend to brag on even in the church world? If you don't brag on Jesus, you've got nothing to brag about. We all know that. I know I'm preaching to the cream of the crop, and I know you've got this figured out, but it's good to be reminded. It's good to be reminded that you've got nothing to brag about but Jesus. I like what Brother Clendenin did years ago when it came to naming the school of Christ. They said, what do you want to name it? Name it. He said, no, don't name it anything but the school of Christ, because that's all it is. It's about Him. And my friend, that's what it's got to be about today. Notice what Paul gains here. Again, we are reminded, and my mind goes to the words of Jim Elliot, who died as a martyr in 1958. He says this, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to gain what he cannot keep. I mean, to gain what he cannot lose. Remember, he's saying, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. You've got to be willing to give it all. Because guess what? Be willing to part with it here in this world. Guess what? Because when you receive Jesus, you know that He's the greatest thing in the world. On this side of eternity and that side, He is everything. Few things that he gained, and we'll be quiet. Again, we're reminded of this. He gained the knowledge of Christ. What is your knowledge of Christ today? What is the depth of it? I'm not talking about one time 40 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 5 years ago. What is your knowledge of Christ? His heart, His spirit, His being, being the part of the body of Christ. What is your knowledge of Christ? How effective is that in your life? All of us could say, look, I need to grow more in this. When was the last time you cast out a demon? Been using the gifts of the Spirit? Speaking in tongues, full of the Holy Ghost, outpouring, what's wrong? Guess what? You need to know Him. You read in the book of Psalms and you read these verses, it says Israel knew God's acts. But it says that Moses knew God's ways. Far too much in Pentecost, we've got a lot of people that just want to know this, know that. No, I want to know God. And in my pursuit of God, I will know Christ. Get this. This means more than just the knowledge about Christ. Because God, because Paul had a kind of historical, knowledge before. To know Christ, Christ means to have a personal relationship with Him. Through faith, it is that experience that Jesus mentions in John 17:3 that you know about Him. That you have to understand that, Father, I want them to be in me. I want them to know about me. I want them to know about you. That's what it's about, my friend. It's knowing God. What is the depth of your knowledge of Christ? More than just knowledge, what is your experience? Won't you go further? Why don't we go further? Notice the next thing he gained was this, the righteousness of Christ. Oh my, hear me. Notice this, the righteousness was a great goal for Paul as a Pharisee. You could not find a more righteous person. He'd have put all of you to shame. But there's a difference. He did not have the blood of Christ applied to his life. Notice this. He says this. The righteousness. When he said, I am verse 9, I received the righteousness of Christ. Notice this. But it was a self-righteousness he had as a Pharisee, a works righteousness that he never really could attain. But when Paul trusted Christ, he lost all of his self-righteousness and he gained the righteousness of Christ. And my friend, there's nothing else more righteous in this world than Jesus.
You take Jesus out of the mix, we're nothing but a bunch of religious heretics who came from nowhere and going nowhere and were confused. How many churches in America, and I've preached in some, that had so much self-righteousness that you couldn't even reach out. I mean, they wouldn't even want... It was a mess I dealt with in some arenas. You couldn't do anything. I've heard them say things that I knew it grieved the heart of Christ. Seen some people didn't say anything. It's just their attitude. I mean, they walked on water, it seemed like. And God ain't worried about you walking on water. Just walk right on land. You'll be okay. The only way you can do that is Jesus. We all know this. It's Jesus. It is Jesus. Notice this. Verse 10 and 11 says this. And he also gained this. And this is the least popular. But the fellowship of his sufferings. My friend, when you got saved, you inherited a life of rejection and suffering that most people do not like to relate with. Guess what? It's a shame in the church world how much acceptance is among the world. It should never be that way. Look, I understand that I've got some friends that are sinners, but we're only but so close. We can't get but so close. As soon as we get kind of close, it's kind of like, you know, they start throwing up because I'm not changing. I know what I believe. I know what I am. And I ain't going to make them feel but so comfortable. You get around me long enough, you're going to hear about Jesus. You get around me long enough, I'm going to tell you something about the blood. Get around me long enough, I'm going to let you know how much I'm excited about the rapture taking place. And guess what? Sinners do not want to hear that. But guess what? You will be rejected. When he became a Christian, it was not the end for Paul, but only the beginning. My Lord, help us. And some people get saved and feel like they just, oh, that's it. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Boy, you just stepped on the front porch. God might let you in the house, put you out the backyard, and guess what? There's a lot going on in this world, church world. We look at this. Hear me. Yes, Paul gained far more. He gained so much more than he lost. Guess what? This is what we need to talk about. Notice it was a painful experience in his walk with the Lord as a whole. His fellowship of his suffering. Paul knew that it was a privilege to suffer for Christ in Philippians. In fact, suffering had been a part of his experience from the very beginning. Let me read from you 2 Corinthians 11 and 23. As a minister of Christ, I am more laborious, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in the journeyings often, in the perils of water, in the perils of robbers, in the perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among my brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, and oh, nakedness, wow! At one point, it's probably what he wanted to avoid. But all those things of his religiosity, he takes and throws in the trash. He takes all these things and puts in the profit column. It's all gain for the believer. Everything you face for Christ is gain. To be absent in this body, be present with the Lord. See, our perspective changes this. When you come to Christ, you inherit all this new mentality. Everything else is rubbish. All of our religion, all of our accolade, all of the things we thought was righteous and holy before Christ. When you come to Jesus, it is amazing that all of that seems like nothing. But what am I? I've got Christ. That's all I got. And with Christ, you have so much more. I've told this before here, but George Whitefield, John Wesley, and Charles Wesley was in the Holy Club for years. Fasted twice a week, will wear sackcloth clothing just to suffer. And you read their testimonies. They say, we were not even saved. They read the Bible. They preached, but we were not even saved. When they came to know Jesus, they took all of that stuff, they threw it away, and they said, now Christ is my everything. That's what should separate us as New Testament believers. As my wife comes to the piano. As we look at this tonight, we would understand that Paul is showing us the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus. Everything else was lost. I want you to take inventory right now. Please do this with me. Take everything that you thought at one time was valuable,
All of us are different. You know what? I'm even going to tell you, there were some times, even after I got saved, there were some things I thought was valuable. I remember when I first got saved, I thought I could earn certain things. I thought I could earn victory. No, sir. Didn't matter. Seemed like sometimes it didn't matter if I fasted a week or 2 weeks. There were certain battles I could not find victory over. But guess what I found victory in? Jesus. It's called the finished work of Calvary. It's because it's already finished. When I accept His ability and His power and His life, the greatest victory you ever have in your mind is when you understand that I reckon myself dead in Christ. I do not live. Christ lives. That's what salvation is. As Martin Luther says, what do you do when the devil comes to the door? You send Jesus to the door. Because He's everything. But are we willing tonight as we look at this? We have in Christianity, we've been labeled a religion. And I'm taking a course right now in church history. And in church history, when you look at the word Christianity, you know that considers Catholics, Presbyterians. I mean, just about everything falls underneath that umbrella of Christianity. But you know what the difference is in all of that? The truth is this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. All of that other stuff amounts to nothing. You look at these popes, and I don't know much about Catholicism. I don't, but I know some of them are very zealous in what they're doing. But they don't have Christ. They still feel like they're earning their way to a place. Guess what? If you're here tonight, and I know you know this, but there is no way. You can be as faithful as the faithful and as fervent as the fervent, but if you do not know Christ, it amounts to nothing. Christ is the filter in which all things have to come through. Stories is, we know the book of Philippians is a prison letter, from what I understand. Tradition marks this, and this is just Jewish tradition. But when Paul was in prison, one of the guards came by and they seen Paul there. And they got a glimpse as he was changing his garment. They got a glimpse of his back. And what tradition says is, the guard looked at him and said, "Sir, certainly you must be one of the most wicked men that's ever walked the face of this earth to be such a scarred up and beaten man." Paul looks back at this guard and says these words, "These marks are the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's worth it." Can you imagine what Paul would have looked like? As I read to you there, beaten, stoned. Some people describe he most likely would have been scarred and a tattered body as he walked from city to city. And guess what? I want you to see a picture over here of Paul years ago in his pharisaical garments. Maybe he had that box on his hand, box on his forehead. He's sitting there. He prayed. He paid tithes. He lived a wealthy life. Pretty successful in the eyes of a Jew. Let's look at Paul over here at the end of his ministry. Back tattered and scarred from being whipped, shipwrecked, wearing rags, not even the nicest garments, having to make tents to get by at times. A Jew would have looked at Paul over here and said, "Oh, what a poor, pitiful man." They'd have looked at that Pharisee and said, "Oh, I'd love to attain to that." But Paul said, "Take all of that as junk. I'd rather live like this and know Christ, because it's worth so much more than all of that religious mess." We're not looking to attain to some religious status. I'm not looking to be the biggest church in Hampton, Virginia. I'm looking to be the body of Christ. And that comes with scars and dedication. But can we do this tonight as you stand to your feet? I would do this would be your prayer tonight as we come to the altars in just a moment. That I may know Him. I want you to understand this tonight. Knowing Him is so critical. It is so pivotal in your life. That a time that a believer quits pursuing after the knowledge of Christ, he is then rendered lukewarm. You show me a man or a woman that does not care about knowing more about Jesus, I'll show you a man or a woman who's going the other way. I'm not going to put you in hell because between you and God. But there's been a lukewarmness and a stagnant mentality in the church world where as long as we get to go out to eat once or twice a week, as long as our paychecks are coming in, as long as we have what we get to catch our show occasionally, do this and go there, how much time have you spent seriously saying, God, I want to know Christ. Now, knowing Him and pursuing Him is going to cause you to lose some things. Heard a story not too long ago, and I'll let you pray, about a girl. They were interviewing her. She was a survivor of a failed abortion. And she's older now, and she had so many different handicaps in her body. Different things was going on. I forget all the different things. She would have seizures and all these different things and living a miserable life. Most people would have been so bitter and aggravated that they would have never come to know Christ. The interviewer asked her and said, ma'am, you face so much physically. You're shutting down. How do you keep from being bitter? And how do you keep going? She said, I know Christ. If you pursue to knowing Christ, it doesn't matter what happens to you or what condition you're in. You'll be willing to just forsake all and to accept Him. Can that be our prayer tonight? Can you say with Paul, oh, that I may know Him. Oh, that I may know Him. Come find a place to pray tonight. Do you trust the Word of God's helped you? Maybe some of you need to adjust your lost and gain column. Maybe some of you can say, look, some things I thought were bad, now I'm looking at as gain. Because if I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, oh, that I may know Him. Everything else is dung. Everything else is lost. Some of you came, when you got saved, you were rejected by family. They didn't understand what you were doing. Guess what? It's nothing there today. That's all lost. Some of you may have accolades, things you feel like you've done, things you feel like you do. Let it all disappear and accept Christ in the name of Jesus in His fullness.